Hello. Good to see you all. I expect there'll be several more coming in as we get underway. But we're going to reward those who get here on time and early. And I know you are interested like I am in hearing what all Daniel's got to say tonight. I remember 7 or 8 years ago, Tim Haywood, his brother-in-law, first told me that Daniel was getting a lot of attention. And I thought, what? I've known him all my life. Not all my life, all his life. He's not as old as I am. But turns out, exactly right. And right out of high school, he signed a professional contract with the Toronto Blue Jays. I'll let you tell more about that journey if you want. And the thing that, I mean, I'm amazed at his talent because, you know, everything I read, he didn't have the year he wanted to have last year due to some injuries, but everything I read is still very high on how he's going to turn out and how they're really counting on him to be a major factor in the Detroit Tigers organization. But what I like even better than that is the fact that his faith is solid. He has kept a very humble and down-to-earth attitude, and boy, what a great example. He's one that you can point to and say, that's a good example, a good role model. So we're very thankful that Daniel has agreed to do this. He's done it the last 3 years, I guess, and we are very thankful he agrees to do that. And so I'm going to let him talk and say whatever he wants to say.
Yeah, thanks for that. I mean, I'm obviously honored to be up here. You think back, and I was, you know, these kids' age, seems like yesterday, and just dreaming the whole time. And I think for me, when Tim asked me to come and do this, it makes me happy just to think that I can at least do something with what I'm doing with baseball, you know. And I think back on the way that I've played, and he talked about me getting drafted out of high school, and at that time I was just 18 years old, and I knew what my dream was, and I knew what my passion was, but I think at that time I didn't know exactly what I could do with it. And for me personally, it was kind of, I'll say that I played selfishly. I just wanted to be good at baseball. I wanted to have success. I wanted to play in the big leagues for a really long time. And then fast forward to now, you know, 24 years old, and I've realized that, yeah, I still want to be the best that I can be at baseball, but it's not about, you know, playing for a long time and signing a big contract and being, you know, the best in the game. It's about playing for God and using my abilities to bring anyone, even if it's just one person, then it makes it worth it. And, you know, and I didn't become extremely clear until this year just because, you know, like Tim said, I didn't have the year I wanted to have. I was hurt quite a bit. And that for me, it was hard. You know, there's a lot of sleepless nights just when you can't, something you love so much and you can't go out there and do it the next day just because you're hurt and you have to wait. And patience was the hardest thing, especially in the middle of a season. And, you know, I just got back last night around 11 from, we had our winter caravan where we go up to Detroit and drive around and there's like a fan fest. So we've got, you know, 50,000 people coming to want autographs and talk to us and ask how the season's going to be. And then, of course, we have the media. All the media is there. And the first day of that caravan, we're sitting at a table, and they just kind of walk through. And even though I didn't have a very good year last year, it seemed like I never had a moment to breathe. They just all wanted to ask what I've done this offseason to prepare for next year. And, you know, it was well documented I didn't have a great year, but they wanted to know, you know, just how I was doing and what I was thinking. And for me, I told them, I said, well, I was hurt a lot, so I went out and I went to California for about a month and trained there, just trying to get my body in check and trying to prepare for next year so that I won't get hurt, but also just kind of a mental reset button, just because it was a very hard year mentally. I just needed to get away. Not that I ever got farther away from God, but I just wanted to really center back in, and you know, once the season's over, all the pressure of going out and trying to have a good game is over for a minute. And I could, for me, I wanted to go and get just kind of recenter with God by the water. I love to be outside. I love to surf. And that's exactly what I wanted. And it just so happened that there was a really good facility out there that could help me physically. So for me, that first month after the season was over, I got to really dial everything back in mentally and physically. And I'm feeling very good for next year physically. Mentally, I just have a different kind of peace going into next year. You know, like I said, in that month where I just got everything back in check, it was just, I started to realize the reason I was having sleepless nights and I was stressing a lot is because I was worried about the way I was pitching. Instead, you know, I came to realize that, and I wish it didn't take me until I was 24, but I came to realize that God doesn't care if I go seven innings or nine innings of shutout baseball and win a Cy Young Award or a World Series. He doesn't care about that. He cares about my daily life and how I'm touching others, because regardless of, even though we weren't very good last year, there were still people in the stands, and those are people that you can reach. And then there's always kids asking for autographs, and those are people that you can, you know, look in the eye and just have a connection with them instead of just, you know, looking down at the paper and then handing it back to them. That's an opportunity to reach somebody. And it took me a little while to get there, but I have come to realize that that's what it's all about. It's not about, you know, wins or losses. I don't think that he cares about that. I think that the more that does happen, maybe the more people that will follow you and want to know you more. And that's when when that happens, is I want him to know that he can trust me with that and know that I can use that for the good and not just selfishly and it's hard. I mean, you're around 24 other guys that are all after the same thing, and that's, you know, being the best out there, and you want to keep up with them or surpass them. But I really had to focus on doing it the right way and not taking shortcuts or, you know, undercutting other people. And that's just, I mean, that happens in the game a lot. And I had to refocus and really think that I'm going to do this the right way, and I'm going to, you know, be with God throughout this process. And I think that that's, you know, going through our fan fest this past weekend and seeing all the kids come up, and that's one thing that we all tried to reiterate, is just to play the game the right way. We see it, since I debuted in the big leagues in 2014, we've seen the game change a lot with the way that people come up and play, whether it's just not the right way or it's all about themselves and not the team. And so we wanted to reiterate that with the younger generations coming up, to say, hey, this is the way you play, this is the way it's always been played, and nothing should ever change that. And you know, you never know, just in today's day and age, people, you know, they take things and run with it. I think especially the younger generation, we need to stay on them and make sure that they're not, we just don't want to see the game change and for people to play for the wrong reasons. And that's one thing with the Tigers. We have a really good foundation of believers there. We have, you know, chapel every Sunday. We're not really able to go to church just because on Sundays we play 1 o'clock and we got to be at the field at 8 a.m. So it's tough, but we do have a really great chaplain that every Sunday is there, and whether it's on the road or at home. And then even throughout the week, we'll have a Bible study. Last year we did that with 4 other guys, and that was really solid. And it's good to have a core group of guys that you can lean on when times do get tough and they're all after the same thing. That's kind of the whole gist for me as far as leading into next year and the excitement and you know, the passion's still burning. But I think this year it's kind of been, you know, kind of dialed into the right reasons and not worrying about so much how I do on the mound, but just like the, you know, my thought process going into it. It's been refined, I think. How do I do this?
Let me make sure I've got it turned on, but this down arrow.
Okay. And so this, I was talking a little bit about the off season, how I like to travel and kind of recenter myself mentally. I like, you know, baseball is my number one passion, but I also like surfing and being outdoors. And I think that's something that I picked up after I, you know, exclusively was doing baseball. I needed something else that I could kind of lean on to have a passion about, because, you know, when baseball does get hard, it takes over your mind. So I needed something else that I could kind of go by and enjoy. And for me, that was surfing and being outdoors. But I also like photography, so I try to take some photos and stuff. But I'll kind of go through and explain some of these. So this one is, this was 2 years ago, I think 3 years ago, 2015. This was the Pacific Northwest, coast of Oregon. Me and one of my really good friends, he's a professional photographer for National Geographic, and that's why that photo looks so cool. But he's really good at that stuff. He shoots for companies like Patagonia and you know, the outdoor companies. And so we went on a little surf trip and kind of documented the whole thing. And this was we started in Tennessee and drove from here to Oregon. I've got an old bus and it broke down a few times, but we finally got there and the waves, you can hardly see it in the background, but those waves were massive and it was, you know, well worth the wait. But it was he's a really great photographer. Okay, this one I think was in the middle of, this was in the middle of the trip. I want to say it was on the west side of Colorado. My van had just broken down and we got on the back of a U-Haul and we were going through this canyon there, and there to the left of this photo was like a creek, and we went there to kind of wash off because we hadn't showered in a while. But yeah, it was kind of back in the 50s and 60s, like the old school surfers, they'd always have their board behind them like that and stand straight up like a pencil, and we always thought that was kind of funny. Just, I don't know, we're kind of drawn to the older crowd of surfers. It was more of just kind of the dirtbag lifestyle. And yeah, again, he's just a really amazing photographer. So this one was one of my favorite shots I've ever really, I guess, been a part of or even seen. This was on the Oregon coast as well. And we went for a little hike. This was, I feel like it was Cannon Beach, Oregon. But yeah, it is what it looks like. Right on the other side of that rock is that really steep cliff. But it was getting there and hiking there, and we had to climb a lot of rocks to get there. It was a really amazing journey, and we were kind of shooting a film at that time, so it was really, every time my van broke down, it was really frustrating, just because we were on a bit of a film schedule. But looking back on it now, we joke about it, every time we broke down, it was just another part of the journey and made it worth it. And then, you know, we got to have amazing shots like this just to look back and remember all those. This one was Northwest Idaho. We were, so it's a funny story. We were on the U-Haul. My van was on the back of a U-Haul. We were driving it to get it fixed, but we were trying to get, I think, to Portland by the end of the day, but it didn't look like it was going to happen. But we were driving and we look over and see this beautiful canyon. It wasn't even really marked, but we just saw this beautiful canyon, and we were kind of kicking around if we should stop, and then we look behind us and it's so flat there, you could see this really big snowstorm chasing us. And both of us were like, nah, if we stop, we're gonna get crushed by the snowstorm. And he was driving at the time, and I said, you know what, let's just stop. I mean, if we get hit by a snowstorm, so be it, but I really wanna check it out. And so we went there, and it was a little bit of like a nature park they had. It was all closed off and blocked off, but we hopped the fence and got there and hiked to the lip of the canyon, which that's me right there taking some photos. But he has a little drone and that takes really, really good film. And I think he was flying that one around on that, and it got some really amazing footage there. But that was really cold too. We were just driving, so I had like just a pair of Vans on, and they weren't very warm. I didn't have my hiking boots on, so we were running around just basically barefoot in all the snow. So it was fun. So this one is another one of my favorite photos. I had mentioned before that he shoots a lot of photos for Patagonia, which is an outdoor company, and they've been around for a very long time, and they're kind of known as the most environmentally conscious company out there as far as the outdoor world. And this was taken in the garage of the owner of that company, who for me, he's a legend to me, just as far as what he's done for the world and what he's done with this company. And he's just, you know, an epic dirtbag that camps in his car and surfs and does all this crazy stuff. But so it was really cool for me to get to meet him. And he invited us to his house, which was on Hollister Ranch. You've heard of, you know, that Hollister company that's, I think, is a clothing company. But this is on that ranch where that name came from. And it's like a closed property. Nobody can really get in there. They close it off because it's known for the best surf break in pretty much all of California. So we got the invite, which was honestly never, you know, it was unheard of. So we were really excited to get to surf there, and then touring his house. And these are all really old boards from like the 60s that he and his friends had hand-shaped themselves. So I was, Ben shot that of me kind of admiring those. It was pretty cool. And this is me fixing his flat tire. This was on that Hollister ranch, and the guy that's standing, that's the owner of Patagonia, and that's me bent over. It was funny, we had a really good morning of surfing up at the ranch, and then there you can drive on the beach. And so we took that Subaru. I mean, this guy's literally a multi-billionaire, and he's driving this old beat-up Subaru with dents and stuff. And so he took it on the beach, and we were dodging rocks and the waves and stuff. It was crazy. But after we surfed, we were coming back up, and that was probably the only paved road in the whole place. But we're driving, and I'm sitting front seat, and Ben's in the back. We had the windows down, and I keep hearing like the wop, 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 wop. And I kind of look out, and I couldn't see anything. And then I looked at Ben, and he was like, "Yeah, Yvonne, I think you have a flat." And he's like, "Oh, no, it's just the surfboard bags up top, which are strapped on top of there." And we looked up, and they were secure. And I looked at him, and I was like, "Yvonne, I'm pretty sure we have a flat." Sure enough, we stopped, and yeah, the thing was torn to pieces. But it was funny. Like I said, this guy's pretty much got all the money in the world, and he was complaining about the warranty on his back tire when I was fixing it. But I respect that a lot. For me, that's inspiring. Just, you know, he's basically accomplished everything he ever dreamed of as far as owning a company, but he never let it get to his head. And he really is conscious about taking care of the earth and you know, helping other people. I'm very inspired by this guy. And, you know, he's kind of an old crusty guy, but he's a little grumpy at times, but he's a really nice guy, and I'm happy to know him for sure. So that's the van that I was talking about. It broke down a few times, but this was, I think, the westernmost part of the coast from Tennessee. We got to this point right up against the water, and yeah, we got it running again. We got it fixed down out in Portland, and it was funny, once we got it fixed in Portland, we had to get to the coast up in Cannon Beach, and I was driving, and it was snowing that night, and I obviously don't have heat in the van, so it was a really cold night, and it was like snowing, sleeting, freezing rain, everything you could think of, and with no heat, I couldn't get my windshield de-iced. So about halfway through that drive, I was driving with my head out the window, trying to cover my eyes from all the snow, because I couldn't see out my windshield. And it was really actually very sketchy. And we had our walkie-talkies because he was in his truck ahead of me. And I was like, "Hey, man, I don't think I'm gonna make it. I need to pull over and just like let something de-ice," because I had a little portable heater I could just kind of shoot the windshield with. And so I pulled over and stopped. And I get out on this really, really sketchy side road. I get out, and the entire road is just a sheet of ice. So I'm parked on the side, and I get out because I'm going to go try and scrape the windshield. And I'm in, you know, pretty much that outfit there. I got my hiking boots on, pretty sturdy. And I get out, and it's like I'm on a hockey rink, and I'm just sliding. And there's not a big hill, but it was a little bit of a bunny hill right there. And I get to the front, and sure enough, I I'm hanging onto the front tire of the van right there, because my feet are sliding down, and that thing was icy too, so I let go, and I fall down, and I'm sliding down the road that's just full of ice, and I can't get back up to my van. I try and get up, and I'm just slipping around, and finally I roll over to a ditch and climb up the side of the this bank that was a little bit of grass, and I could get up there. So I get in the back of my van and grab my machete, and I could use that as kind of like an ice pick. But that was just a really epic night, but good memories for sure. So this is kind of dear to my heart, I guess. This was pretty recently, in October, when I was out in California. I took this photo. All the other ones were shot by Ben, but I took this one. This is in Ventura, California, and I took this probably 4 or 5 days before all those fires hit out there. And All the green, basically everything you see in the photo except for the water and that teepee was just burnt to a crisp. And that part of California, I've met so many, over the past 3 years, I've, you know, met so many friends out there, just really amazing people in the outdoor world as far as athletes and photographers I've looked up to for a long time. And but it was really, really sad for me to see that, you know, this people's homes were just gone. And so many places just north of Ventura, Ojai, California, which is, I call it the Asheville of California. You know, it's sort of a little hippie town, but it's pretty cool, and they have, you know, good places to eat and stuff like that. But a lot of people that I've met out there live up there in Ojai, and places, you know, they'd let us camp in their backyard or on their farm, and everything was just burnt to a crisp. There's a really amazing avocado ranch that we camped out for a few days. I mean, they had everything you could think of: avocados, mangoes, persimmons, guava, everything really, oranges. And we would pick that, and that would be, you know, kind of our grub for the morning. And all of that was just gone. And that was in the person's family that we stayed, that was in their family for generations, and it's just gone. So it's really sad to just kind of think about all that devastation. But everyone that I've met out there, you know, I've been in contact with them, and I've told them, I said, hey, you know, I'm obviously praying for you guys. And it's cool to hear back from them that they understand that God has a plan. And it's devastating for sure, but I think a lot of the people out there, they have really strong faith, and they know that they can build it back up in time. And you know, I always think that for every, to open a door, it has to be closed first. So that's going to be a good opportunity for them to do some really good, a lot of good out there. This was, again, in Ventura. I took this one as well. This was one of my last days there, I think. But we had just gotten done surfing, and it was a really good day. This was toward the sunset. And we got out of the water, and we were just kind of sitting there, me, Ben, and his dog, and we were just kind of hanging out. And I don't know, if you're ever out in nature, you'll a lot of times see these rock formations, and it's kind of, they're kind of weird, but they're fun. It's kind of art, and I think it kind of just shows you your appreciation for, you know, just the earth that we've been given and taking care of it and everything. So this was like a really nice formation, and you could see in the background other ones. I mean, you look at them. I did one to the right of it, but mine wasn't as good as these, so I didn't take a picture of it. But they're really amazing just to see like the center of gravity and all those. But I like this shot just because I got the guy surfing and right in the middle of that that rock formation there. It was kind of cool. This was taken probably 3 or maybe 4 years ago, and this was Playa Madeiras, Nicaragua. That's one of my favorite places to surf, and I like it there just because it seems like everywhere I surf I have to wear a wetsuit, which the water's really cold. But here you can surf in board shorts. It's always warm. It seems like it's always summer there. If you've ever been in Nicaragua, everything there is a third world country. Even their big cities is part of a third world country, even like the big cities there. And this was one of my favorite spots. I would camp kind of towards the left of there. They've got a mountain, and there's a local village there that they have like hostels and things set up. But I know a couple buddies down there that will camp up in the trees and then go down there and surf all day. And they've got a little cafe to the left of this photo. And you know, there's nothing better for me just going out there surfing in the morning and coming in and, you know, having breakfast right there by the water. And it's just always beautiful there. So this was the day that we made it to Oregon. I think the first photo I showed you, I talked about the wave in the background. It looked tiny, but this is a little bit more scale size to there. That right there is probably 15 to 18 foot swell, and Oregon's known for having really heavy swell. So if you're surfing that, and that looks like a closeout break, so those are almost unsurfable just because when I say closeout, you're paddling into it and then the wave just breaks. You see a lot of times guys surfing and it looks like the wave is breaking in slow motion, and that's a really good wave to surf, but these are really hard and actually very dangerous just because you think you're on the peak and then all of a sudden the entire wave just breaks on your head and you're down in the water for a couple minutes. But this was a really epic day. We kind of hung out in the white water surfing there. That was a little bit safer, but yeah, those waves are really heavy. Going out there, you got to use the big guns for sure. But And this was this off season. This was actually up in Ojai, California. We had camped overnight at, his name is Todd Hannigan. He's a really amazing guitarist and musician. Way back in the day, they created, he was one of the headliners on the surf soundtrack of Thicker Than Water with like Jack Johnson and Ben Harper and a lot of amazing musicians. And he's always been one of my favorites, and getting to know him was really great. Every time we're in Ojai, he lets us camp in his backyard, and this was my buddy's old van, not mine, but we camped in there. And then Ben had his van out there as well, and that's his dog right there, Nori. And he just got a cool shot of us having morning coffee together, but I didn't share any with the dog, so yeah, that's it. It's fun to share some of those photos. Baseball really is, it is my life, you know, it's my passion, and it's what keeps me, it's what drives me. But I think that this year has really shown me that as much as I love it, you know, I want to love it as for the Lord and not for myself, not as selfish, you know, because I think that growing up, being an 18-year-old, getting drafted, you're expected to be very successful very quickly, and it just, it took me, you know, I got to the big leagues very quick. I got there when I was 21, and I think ever since then, it's been a bit of a struggle for me just trying to establish myself and be comfortable with who I am as a baseball player. But I've definitely come to realize, you know, going into my fifth season in the big leagues, I've come to realize that it's more than just a game, and it's more than just being successful and striking people out. It's really taking, you know, matters into your own hands as far as being proactive and reaching people that you need to reach instead of just sitting back and hoping you find success. That's pretty much it. I definitely want to answer any questions you guys have, and I'm happy to see, you know, younger baseball players here. Just like I was talking about, it's important to you know, really play the game the right way and respect it and have integrity for it. But yeah, any questions? Yeah, we can do that for sure. First thing is, early mornings. I live in Tampa down there, which is a great city. But it's about 40 minutes from our camp. And so I'll be up at around 4:30 every morning, driving to the field. I always talk about preparation. I promised myself a long time ago that I'm going to, you know, I'll be the first one there and the last one to leave. And every year in camp, I've made sure that happens. So I get there really early. It's nice to get my workout in before it's crowded too. So. Just first thing I go through is getting up early. That's the main thing.
How many years do you plan to stay at baseball?
It's until they kick me out. That's the plan for me. I haven't thought much after
that.
What's
going to happen after baseball?
I don't know. Maybe a lot of surfing. I've really enjoyed that. It's been a really fun second passion for me to have as far as physical activity and all that stuff. Well, yeah, and I love hearing that. I love when in post-game interviews, people giving glory to God. But the reality is, it shouldn't only be in the post-game interviews. I'm obviously not going to name any names, but in my years of playing, you hear the guys that do that and do give glory to God, which is amazing, and I think that's great. But then you kind of think, like, that's the first time I've even heard them mention God being a teammate of theirs. And so I think that, you know, and we have a Bible study, like I said, during the season, and that's one thing that we focus on is, if you're going to talk about it, be about it. And I think that's really important. It does show that their heart is in the right place, and I love meeting other believers in the game, and that's great. But I think that getting deeper down into that is really hoping those people, you know, feel that.
Out there. And I read reports of all their players
definitely. And I think I'm glad you bring that up just because it is really important. And that all comes down to leadership. And that's who the veteran guys are on the team, the guys that are respected because of their time in the league. And that is one thing I've noticed in the big leagues is guys pick seats on who has more time in the big leagues. And I've seen people get in fights over 17 days of difference in the big leagues. And it's just, it's kind of ridiculous, but that's just the way that it is. And so the older you get, the more respect you have from your teammates. And that's why the young group that we have with the Tigers, our Bible study consists of me and three other guys. And I'm the youngest at 24, next guy is 26, 27, 25. So we're all very young. And I'm just hoping that we can stay together as a core. And then once we get up to the top and we're the older guys on the team, which is happening very soon because we've traded a lot of older guys, that we could be like the Eagles, and that's going to be a very spiritual team. I think that could be huge for baseball. And I think that could be, that's what we play for. You know, that's what we want to be, the guys that aren't just saying, you know, I don't want to be the guy that's going out there, well, God gave me a good game tonight. Well, I don't think that he did. I think I went out there and I used his ability to have a good game, but I understand that's why I had a good game is because he gave me that ability. But he didn't say, Daniel's going to go 7 innings and punch out 10 tonight. I don't think that's how that works. But I think a lot of guys do think that that's how it works. And I think that you go out there and you play for God. If you lose, you go 7 innings and get up 10 runs, then you're still giving God the glory. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters. And you can lay your head at night and say, well, I didn't give up. And if people saw me fighting, I'm fighting for God. And that's all you can say about that, you know. So. Yeah, no, that was definitely, I don't even remember what it felt like. It was one of those feelings where it was like you're out of your own body. That was amazing for sure. But I mean, I guess I'd have to say just my debut, you know, making it there and realizing that you're stepping on a big league mound for the first time. And for me, it was at Fenway Park, which is just a really amazing, you know, stadium with some of the best fans ever, if you're for the Red Sox. But that was amazing just being out there and feeling that feeling. And then being out there on the mound and seeing all those people but not hearing them is the hardest thing to explain, is because you go out there and, I mean, it really is about from this podium to the door is, it looks like it's about 60 feet. And that's all you see. I mean, I told myself to take a step off and soak it all in, and I did that. But even doing that, I just didn't hear anything. All I heard was like my own thoughts, and that was just, this is crazy. Yeah, I can't believe this. But I didn't hear people yelling and screaming, and that for me was realizing how special the game is, because you're so centered in what you're doing, you know. And it's like that every time, you know. And that's what I love about it, for sure. Yeah, it was, call him Big Poppy, David Ortiz. He's retired now, but I grew up as a kid watching him hit, you know, 500-foot homers. And then, sure enough, he was my first batter I ever faced, and I ended up striking him out. So that was pretty cool. It was cool. That was a big moment for me. But every time I faced him after that, he either hit a double or a homer off me, so he got me back. Yeah, I mean, obviously, you know, I hope from this, you know, hour, however long this is lasting, I hope you guys get that it's all about God. And that's because if it wasn't for him, you wouldn't have that jersey on your back right now. And that's the most important thing. But after that, as far as playing the game of baseball, like I said earlier, I told myself I'm not going to be outworked. I know that I've been blessed with a lot of talent, but I've seen a lot of really talented people just, they're out of the game of baseball at 24 or 5 years old because they weren't willing to work. So if you can go out there and work hard and know that you're doing things the right way, I think, you know, good things will happen. But if you're not working hard, it's hard to imagine having a sustained career, just because you never know what's going to happen. But somebody that taught me a lot about that was, and he, you know, he passed away this offseason, which was really hard for me, but Roy Halladay, I mean, he was 30-some years old when he died in a plane crash, but that was somebody that was really instrumental in my work ethic and in my career, because when I was with the Blue Jays, he used to pitch for them, and he would come back and talk to us, and basically he told me, and I talked to him a lot this past year too. He ended up calling me a few times just because I was going through a rough year, and you know, he wanted to help, and he always talked about having a checklist. Have a checklist of a routine that you have before every single game that you play, whether that's the day leading up to it or that day. And if you can check every single box on that checklist off, then you go out there and whatever happens, happens. You've done everything you can to prepare, and if you fail, then you fail. But if you have success, you put the work in. But if you go out there and you've got most of the boxes checked, and you go out there and have a bad game, well, there's really no excuse just because, you know, I did this and this and this, but I forgot this or I didn't do this. Always check those boxes. Yeah, that's a really good question, because it's easier said than done. You know, I can come up here in front of you all and say that, you know, mentally I've got it figured out. It's all for God, and it's not for baseball. And I do believe that, and wholeheartedly I strive for that. But the reality is, it's easier said than done. You go out there and you have a bad game, and you want to ask why. You know, why did I did everything I could. You know, it's hard, because when you do put all the work in and you do check all those boxes and then you don't have success, there is a question of why. That's inevitable. You know, we have that in our head. We have doubts and fears and worries, and that's where you have to always be, you know, your faith and that line is ever growing, and you have to always, for me, I just have to be dialed into it. I think for me, that made a big difference is just being in the Word constantly. Every day you should... I remember growing up and, you know, I was just young and not really knowing any better, but if you know, we had a Bible study, had to read the Bible, it was like, oh, I have to go read the Bible. But now for me, whether it's a Bible or a book or a study book it's like I get to and I can't wait to, you know, it's a daily bread. You get to, that'll fulfill you, and that gives you what you need for that day. And for me, that helps a lot with the failures of baseball is if I have a bad game, you know, I still get to wake up tomorrow, you know, Lord willing, and from, you know, during whatever city we're in, I'll go have breakfast somewhere, and I'll have my book, and I'll read it, or the Bible, and I think that that's really important to have that, a good routine set in.
When are you going to start your next camp?
My next camp? Next year. I'll be back next year, and we'll do it again. That's a good question, too. I kind of grew up, I talked about one of the last pictures, Todd Hannigan, he's a musician, and then Jack Johnson. I don't know if you guys ever listened to them, but they were, Jack Johnson was like the first album I ever bought when I was in eighth grade, and my favorite music ever, still is, but his whole gig is just surfing, and, you know, surf music and on the beach and stuff, and it's all really mellow, and I like that. So just loving him and loving his music growing up, I told myself, you know, once I'm out of high school and I can kind of do my own thing, I want to travel a little bit and learn how to surf. And I'm really glad I did. There's not much compares to that feeling, you know, riding your first wave. I still remember my first wave, and still remember the best wave I've ever caught. Like, that stuff, it just sticks with you, and it's just good to have something else to do. Growing up, I don't know, growing up, right now, I call it my life verse, is 2 Peter 3:18, and that is, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be the glory both now and forever, amen. And that, it's kind of ties into everything I've been talking about, is just, no matter what, good or bad, the glory goes to him forever, and that's kind of my life verse, and I think it'll, you know, probably stick with me for sure. In the off season or in season, because they're different. Off season is a time where I can kind of really get after it. I'm usually working out twice a day in the morning and afternoon, and Off-season workouts, I really like to get a good sweat in, get after it and everything. And during the season, you have to kind of tame it a little bit just because you got to be ready to pitch every fifth day. The day after I pitch, I get after it. Other than that, a lot of it is mobility. It's just making sure your body's flexible and you're not tightening up anything that doesn't need to be tightened. But in off-season, yeah, we get after it pretty good. I said earlier, I went to California. I was hurt a lot last year, so I went to California for a month, and it's called Peak 3 Performance, which is like a science-based workout regimen. And they take you in there and it's like a video game thing. They put all these dots on your body, and then they've got a million different cameras looking at you, and you do all these movements, whether it's jumping, running, side-to-side stuff, lifting. And so that's like a full-body assessment, and then next day I go in and look at it, and it takes my body and turns it into a skeleton, and it shows you the way your body moves. So if they tell you to jump, for me, when I went to jump, my left leg would pronate outward, and that's what caused me to, from that we gathered that that's what caused, I was deficient in my mobility there, so I had to pronate. And so that's what caused me to have a groin strain last year, was not being mobile in my hips. So that from there, they took my workout program was all driven by that and getting better mobility there. And so that was really amazing to see that. And I think that, that's where I needed to go and do to get healthy. When did I learn to swim? I remember, probably about your age, I remember going to whatever pool we had over at ETSU, and I hated it. My mom, she tells stories that I hated the water, and it's funny now because I love it. I just, I'll go, after my workouts in the off season, I'll go swim laps after it, and it's just because I like being in the water, and it's, it's nice and peaceful in there, but I think pretty young is when I started. I haven't been watching a lot of football. I played in high school and I loved it, but I haven't really kept up with it, to be honest. The Eagles sound good. they seem like they're in the right place, but no. I do kind of like Tom Brady. I mean, he's as old as he is, and he's still doing it. He works hard, and I've read bits and pieces of his book, and he's really he's kind of relentless with his workouts and stuff. So it'll be a good game, I think. Yeah, so as a starter, you pitch every fifth day. We'll say if I'm pitching that day, I wake up pretty early, maybe 7:30 or so, and then if we're in Detroit, I've got my favorite breakfast spot. I'll go there and have breakfast and coffee, and I'll read for a while. And then I'll just kind of, I usually ride my skateboard there, and then I'll skate back to my apartment and hang out for a bit. I don't know, I try to be low-key on pitching days just because I want to not think about it too much, because you got until 7 o'clock is when you get out and cross the line. So I try to do stuff to keep my mind off of it. But I do, once I get to the field, I'll usually eat there and then start going over scouting reports, and which nowadays, if you follow baseball, the analytics are beyond me, and it makes me wish I would have gone to college because I didn't. All these numbers are crazy, but it all really helps as far as pitching. So we go over a lot of that stuff. Fastball, yeah. We've got four different pitches, but fastball is my favorite. How fast? I'm usually anywhere from 94 to 97. Shark, yeah. Yeah, actually, the first one was this off season. We were up in Malibu, California. There's a really great beach there, and it's actually really tucked away, right break point in Solimar Beach there. Yeah, me and my buddy were out there surfing, and it was a really fun day. Kind of overcast, and I just caught one. I was paddling back out, and I see the fins. Probably, it's pretty far away, but I saw fins, and then I just didn't register in my head. And I always think about every time I paddle out, I'm thinking, is this going to be the day you see a shark? But that I saw it, and my buddy was right beside me, and it didn't really register to us. And I looked at him, and he was like, is that a, I was like, I think it's a shark. And he was like, yeah. yeah, we should probably get out. And I was like, yeah, let's get out. So we paddled back in, and then sure enough, we go back, we're back on the shore, and these other people were coming in, like, screaming. They're like, we saw a shark. And, yeah, it was, I think everybody said it was probably, like, an 8-foot great white or something crazy like that. But, yeah, that was the first one. But I don't know. I didn't panic as much as I thought I would. Oh, yeah. Did you see that video or something? Yeah. That was crazy. That was 2013 in the minor leagues. You know, threw a ball right down the middle. It taught me not to throw the ball down the middle anymore because the guy hit it right back at my face, and I dodged it and caught it. I still remember feeling the wind from it through my glove. That was crazy. I mean, I really, if you see in the video, I'm laying there for a second. I'm literally saying a prayer to God, like, thank you for getting my glove up there, because that could have been really bad. But, yeah, that was crazy. Yeah.
In addition to the chapel you had during the season, do you ever have the opportunity to visit some of the local congregation that you would travel?
Truthfully, we don't. We just, because every Sunday, it's a 1 o'clock game, and, you know, it's pretty much, you got to be there around 8 a.m., and just, you know, unfortunately, we don't have time to go to a service. There's been things in the past where we've been able to, like, I don't know, it's like, I don't know if it's like teams or, but there's been some groups of believers come into the clubhouse, and we've gotten to fellowship with them, which has been really great. But as far as like going to a church, whether it's on the road or in Detroit, there's really not an opportunity to. But that being said, our chapel is actually very good, and I've really come to like it. And I say that because in Toronto, I'll be honest, I wasn't that into it. It was, you know, it was just a little bit different there when I was with the Blue Jays. There wasn't as many guys, and it wasn't as involved or as invasive. But with the Tigers, our guy's really great, and yeah, I mean, we've got everybody from the team right then, and then we've got Al Kaline, who's the Hall of Famer. He comes every Sunday. He's in there, and it's really Lou Whitaker. All those guys are in there, so it's really great. Oh yeah.
How did you feel whenever you first got assigned to be a major?
Yeah, that was probably the biggest moment of my life behind being baptized, and it was just kind of realizing that dream came true, and it was very special, especially calling right after I called my mom and dad, and everybody's crying. You know, it was just a great moment. But yeah, that was really good. That was a good feeling.
What was your best year in high school?
Probably my junior year, I think, and I know that because I saw the numbers the other day somebody sent me. But I had a good year hitting, good year pitching. Junior year was my best. Just as far as pitching or trying to throw harder or what? Yeah, all around. I'd say pitching. How old are you? 15. Okay, so that's a good age. You're probably throwing breaking balls and stuff now, right? A little bit. Yeah, I would say just focus on throwing strikes, getting ahead. Throwing strikes, the velocity and stuff, everybody, you know, when I do my camps and stuff, everybody went, how do I throw harder? Well, when you're younger, it'll come. You know, you've got to mature and get stronger, and I think you got to be patient for that. But you can learn how to pitch. You can really focus on your mechanics. And I always say at the camp, I tell the kids, I said, if you're still living with your mom and dad when you're 8 years old, the mirror is free. So you can go in there in the mirror and you can work on your mechanics all night. And so I'd encourage that.
Hey, you have a new manager that's coming here, right?
Yes.
You have the same pitching coach?
No, new pitching coach, and I'm very excited about who we hired. So I think it'll be really good.
Are you allowed to take BP any other time than visiting Nationally
Park? Well, no. I wish. I always ask because I love hitting. I talk about it all the time. I love pitching, and I'm happy to be doing what I'm doing, but I really miss playing every day just because, you know, waking up, knowing you're lacing up the spikes and getting ready to play, I love that. So I miss playing center field, but our hitting coach, I always, I'm always on him. Let me hit, you know, let me take a few rounds, but usually just when we have interleague play, we'll get to have a few rounds and get ready. Yeah, I feel really good. You know, I kind of alluded to it earlier, just really needed to get healthy and, you know, get my body back in check, and it feels feel really good going into the season this year, for sure. Yeah, you know, all the cards that I have out there, you do sign sort of like a deal with them. We don't necessarily get to pick the photo, but you do kind of, yeah, you sort of sign a deal to let them. Oh, no, they usually print it out and say, hey, this is what we're going to do. Are you cool with it? And then, yeah, so. But I don't get to, like, say, hey, do this photo. Yeah. I'm sorry? Oh, laughter. Oh, gosh. There's a lot of funny guys. Or there's a lot of guys that think they're funny, I think. Yeah, I don't know. I'm trying to think. Miguel Cabrera, he's really funny. And, I mean, a lot of it's the language barrier, but he's a really good dude. And I think he's always happy and goofing around and stuff. Yeah. We met, he asked when did Ben Moon and I meet, and that was, he's the guy that took a lot of the photos that I was in up there, and the past 3 years, we've done a road trip together, camp for about a week, three weeks to a month, and we met at the end of 2015, I think. We had met a little bit before that, but we first, like, kind of got to hang out and stuff. That first off season, really good guy. Yeah.
How long is your beard?
I don't know. I haven't measured it. It's it started growing in October, believe it or not. So it gets out there pretty quick. The beard? Oh, no, I stopped caring a long time ago, but I'll probably shave it off here before camp. It keeps me warm and all that, so.
Do you have a hitter you read facing the most?
Yeah, for me, it's Robinson Cano. He was a longtime Yankee. He's with the Mariners now. And it's hard, and it's usually, it should be easier because it's lefty on lefty, but he just, every time I face him, it's a 9-pitch at bat, and he's fouling everything off. And I'll usually throw him like a slider away, and he'll just flip it out to left field for a hit. And it's just, he's just pesky against me. But I mean, his track record speaks for itself. He's going to be a Hall of Famer probably, but he is. I'd say because he's still playing, but before him it was Alex Rodriguez, A-Rod. It was every game I faced him. The first at bat of the game, I'd strike him out on 3 pitches. You know, I'm feeling all good, like I just punched out A-Rod. And then the next at bat, I think, okay, I just struck him out on a fastball. I'm gonna do it again. So the first pitch, I throw him a fastball, and he hits it out. And it happened 2 or 3 different times where it was strikeout, homer. And I couldn't figure it out. And then I started to realize, and I heard from other people around the league, is he's notorious for letting guys beat him to think that they can be, you know, like think, oh, we got him on this pitch. He can't hit the slider. He can't hit the fastball. So he's willing to take a strikeout, and then the next at bat, when the situation might be heightened, where there's, you know, a guy on second base or runners on, and you're thinking, okay, I just got him on a slider last at bat in the first inning. I'm in a jam right now. I know I can go to the slider if I need to and get him out. So sure enough, you throw a slider and he hits it out because he's ready for it, and he's not going to let you beat him again with it. And that's what amazed me about him. And again, his track record speaks for itself, but that, the consistency that he can do that with was amazing. And I mean, that's letting the game come to you, you know, like that's impressive to me. Well, it's not really up to me. If we play in National League team, since I'm in the American League, if we play National League team, I get to hit, but I hope I get to hit more for sure. I would say 2016 was a good year for me. I threw the ball really well, and then I finished very strong. At the end of the season, the last 2 months, I was, numbers-wise, I was top five pitchers in the league, and feeling really good about myself, feeling really healthy and strong. Thought I figured a lot out on the mound, and then, you know, so I was happy. I felt good going into last year, but just wasn't happening. So hopefully this year I can turn a corner again.
So after throwing full games, does your arm hurt the next day?
Knock on wood, my arm usually feels pretty solid. It's just my whole body afterwards is, you know, usually take a big ice bath or something like that. And recovery is everything, really, especially during the season. It's just letting your body get the rest it needs and doing all that. But, yeah, if you throw, anytime you throw, it seems like for some reason if you throw 90 pitches or so, you feel pretty good. But once you get over 100, it's like mentally your body just feels that, and it's 100 is hard to get out of the bed the next day.
So in the following days, you just slowly start throwing?
Yeah.
Harder
again? Yeah, actually, the day after I pitch, we usually go in and I get a big workout in. That's like a big lift day, and then run a lot just to kind of flush all that lactic acid out. And then you'll do recovery, whether it's like we do a lot of acupuncture, like dry needling, and that gets inflammation out of there, which it looks really crazy. You walk in a training room and there's people with needles in their eyelids and stuff. Like that's not for me, but I do some of that for my arm and everything, but it's good stuff. The most I ever threw in a major league game, I think, was 118 pitches in one game. It's a lot. I would say my favorite place ever is Nicaragua. The photo I had up there. I've been there 3 times now, and I just go by myself and kind of find my way there, and I'm able to surf pretty much all day. And it's just, that's where I go to kind of just, you know, get away from everything. Because like I said, it really is a third world country, and there's definitely some tourists there, but it's usually like-minded tourists, so they're all just kind of after surf and hanging out. It's not really, you know, going to New York or anything like that. So that's my favorite place. It's pretty low-key, and they've got really good little cafes there that you can just hang out at. And, it's a nice place for sure. US-wise, that's a good question too. I would say definitely out west. Like, I love Ventura, but I was in Santa Barbara for a month. In October, November, and I really just was camping around Santa Barbara, and that is one of the most beautiful places I've been to in the U.S., and the water's right there, you've got the mountains right there, it's a really cool, I don't like the word vibe, but there's a good vibe there, you know, it's a nice area to hang out and, you know, cool people there. Do what?
How hard is your workout?
It's really hard. You can come. If you want to work out, I'll teach you. Yeah.
I barely do
push-ups. You will one day.
The place in California, you talk about, you call it the Asheville of the
West. Yeah, Ojai. Ojai, California. It's Ojai. Yeah. Yeah, it's great. It really is. There's they have like one strip where there's just a few restaurants. And then one of my, a good friend of mine, him and his wife have a farm there that we'll camp at, and you know, wake up and they're milking goats, and we'll have goat cheese and picking up eggs and everything. It's really cool. It's a nice area. No, I need to go there though. That's my next destination.
Yeah. All right, I guess all right. We better start wrapping it up. One of my favorite memories of Daniel was when he was baptized. It was right after a game with Science Hill, I guess.
Yeah.
And his brother-in-law, Tim Haywood, brought him to the building, and his coach was here and maybe one or two others. And Daniel wanted to be baptized in his uniform as a way of saying, I'm giving this to God. So, a lot of good memories of Daniel already, and I know there's a lot more to come. So Daniel, we just wish you the best, and we're here pulling for you.
Yeah, I feel it too. I feel all the prayers, and I really appreciate it. It goes a long way for sure.
Danny, you want to come and lead us in a prayer? I'd like for us to pray for good health for Daniel, and that his mission of honoring the Lord will continue in a high trajectory.
Let's all pray together. Our Father, we are so honored to come before you now, and we thank you for blessing us with Daniel. We love his family, and we've come to love his sisters, and we love him, and we just are so encouraged by his example. We know what he's doing is requiring courage and hard work, but yet he is determined to have his love of you far exceed any of his other efforts. And so we're so grateful for him. And Lord, we do pray for health for him. And we pray for success for him professionally, not so much because it's that important, but it helps to get his message out there of you and his love for you. And we're just so thankful that he's willing to do that. And so, Father, we ask you to bless him physically. We also ask for you to give him peace of mind, to know that with his presence, accepting your presence in his heart, that only good things can come from it. We know we all have an enemy, and he does. He has a name, it's Satan. And we ask you to protect him from him, to give him strength and courage and wisdom to know when he's being tempted. And we pray that for all of us, dear Lord. And I pray that we can help Daniel realize that this isn't just his journey alone. It's your journey with him, but also it's our journey with him as we pray for him, as we love him, as we cheer him on, and as we take pride in the example he is setting for you. So we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right.
Some of them out at the welcome center. Daniel will meet with any of you out at the welcome area if you want an autograph or something like that. You can follow him on Twitter. You can follow his van on Instagram, I think, right?
I don't know who does that.
Well, Shaggy is on Instagram, so if you want to follow him. But Daniel, thank you for giving us this time.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you all for being here.